Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it's good to be in your house today on this Resurrection Sunday. And we read in the scripture about the resurrection of your Son Jesus. And that is why we together as a church family can say, He is risen. And say, risen indeed. Yes, it is a tremendous, it is a truth that goes deep down into the very core of who we are. It brings us into the light. It takes us out of confusion. It helps us understand about hope and joy and eternal life. And this is what makes life so wonderful, so hopeful, so purposeful and meaningful. To know that this life that we live, this earthly life, as precious as it is, as wonderful it is, this is just the tip of the iceberg. This is just a drop in the sea. There's so much to look forward to. And so, Lord, as we enjoy this moment together as a church body and a church family, we know that this is just a foretaste of the glory that is to come. That someday we will be in your presence. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. All our questions, all our wonderings, Lord, they'll be put to rest, I guess, in a sense, because we will know you face to face. We will see you at least at a greater level than we see you now. We have faith now, but the Bible says there will come a time when we won't need faith anymore because we will see you face to face. And we anticipate that day. We look forward to that day. But we thank you, Lord, for our faith that we have now that gets us through the valley of the shadow of death, the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions, those unexpected twists and turns of life that happen at a moment's notice. And Lord, without you, where would we be? Without you walking by our side, whispering in our ear, saying, I am with you always. These are the truths that get us through. We know, Lord, that life can be complicated, can be complex and difficult. We pray for our brothers and sisters right now who are going through those dark times, whether it's because of a diagnosis from the doctor or a relationship that is not working properly or missing a spouse who has gone ahead before us to the afterlife. I mean, we know this is, in a sense, part of life, Lord, and we are all members of the fallen nature of humanity, and that's why we experience this stuff. But Lord, you are our great consoler, our counselor, our friend, our advocate. And we lean on you today, and we pray to you, and we look around, and we want to know, Lord, why aren't more people coming to faith here? Why aren't more people in the church? Why do they like to remain in the darkness and not celebrate the awesome truth of your Son rising again from the grave and having victory over death? It's such a tremendous news, and yet some people, for some reason, they love the darkness more than the light. They want to stay in the darkness. They're comfortable there. And it's our purpose and mission of the church to share the light, to be the light in a sense, and with Christ living in us. So help us, Lord. Be the church. Be your representatives. Are the ambassadors you call us to be. So that the message of hope and truth would spread far and wide to both our friends and our neighbors and the strangers. Lord, because you deserve every person's praise. Because that's how great you are. That's how loving, compassionate. So today, Lord, as we look at the truth of your scripture and celebrate the risen life of your Son, again we say, He is risen. Risen indeed. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, some things in life are complicated. A lot of things are complicated in life. The IRS tax code. That's complicated. That'll give you a headache right away when you start trying to figure that out. Insurance policies, when you start looking at the fine print in insurance policies, warranties on maybe you purchase something and you look at the warranty on that, and It's almost like whoever wrote those things, not to offend any lawyers in the crowd here today, but it's like they almost write those things to confuse people, to find the loopholes, whatever. I don't want my faith in God to be confusing. Because if it's confusing, we tend to shy away from it and avoid it, right? I mean, if things are confusing, God doesn't want life in Him to be confusing. He wants it to be less complicated. There are things that in life that have become easier over time. You know, sometimes we look, oh, technology has made life easier. Groceries are now delivered to our homes. I laughed when I was living in Portland, Oregon, and I had a friend of mine who was really into this is back in the 90s, okay? This is 30 years ago. And he was saying, yeah, people are going to order milk and toothpaste and stuff, and they're going to actually bring it to your house. And I just laughed. I said, no way, that's not going to happen. Why would anybody go online and order toothpaste and have it delivered to them? It sounded silly. Well, again, that was 30 years ago. But, you know, the idea of delivering something to your house, that's not new, is it? I mean, there was a time when the milk guy would drop off milk at your house, okay? We thought that, and that was ordinary. But we got away from that, didn't we? But now it's coming back. Direct deposit banking. You could take a photo of a check right there on your kitchen table, and presto, it ends up in the bank over there over at your bank. So that seems to make life less complicated and easier. How about this one? Fewer cords to deal with at the back of your television set. Remember how it used to be, you had your DVD and your VCR and your Game Boy and all these things, and the speaker systems are all connected. All these wires are in the back of your TV. Well, we really don't have that anymore, do we? And that really helped me because to be honest with you, I'm partially OCD. So when I see a tangled mess of cords, I don't care if it's on the window blind or if it's Christmas tree lights. Okay, that really kind of bothers me, and I try to fix those right away. And I get very cross. If I see the wires crossed, I get cross. My kids, kids will attest to that. Tangled cords, crossed wires, that leads to confusion. Confusion leads to frustration. Frustration leads to mistakes. And things don't go right. Things don't work properly. Whether that's audio-visual equipment, whether that's relationship with others, whether it's our relationship with God. Less confusion is better. Today I want to make your life less confused. I want to be less burdensome. I want to untangle and uncross some wires, thereby helping us ensure that our reception is good with God. After all, wouldn't it be nice if the church was able to make our faith in God less confusing, less complicated, rather than more complicated? One time when I lived in Alaska, I got to get a little taste of the Russian Orthodox faith. Got to sit in a couple of church services. It's very confusing things. Everything they do, every act by the priest has some symbolic thing behind it. And so if you're not in tune with that denomination, it looks confusing. But my goal for you today, I want us to move another step closer to a more vibrant, more growing relationship with God, who Paul described as one who works good for us. Because when our relationship with God is working, when it's less confusing, life works. It's as simple as that. When we let God in our lives, more than that, when we allow God to have control of our lives, not just, you know, it'd be the sidekick in our lives. You ever see that bumper sticker? You probably haven't seen it for a while, but God is my co-pilot. Okay, that's not a good bumper sticker. God can't be your co-pilot. God has to be the pilot. He can't be just our sidekick. We have to allow Him to take control of our lives. And when that happens, the valleys we tread, they don't have to be so low. The peaks that we have to climb, they don't have to be so daunting. When our lives rest secure in God, life becomes more understandable, more meaningful, more fulfilling. In fact, I would even go on to say that until God gets really a hold of us, we have yet to live. This really comes down to that. Until God has taken a hold of our lives and becomes in control of our lives, we're not yet living. Now, you might be skeptical of my last assertion here. The idea that life begins only after the living God breaks into our lives. After all, you might be thinking, you know, my life is pretty good right now. And, you know, I'm not really, I don't check in with God very much. Things are going well for me. I thought that same way once in my life. In fact, before God broke into my life, visited me into my life, my life was definitely on the upswing. I was 18. I got to travel the world a little bit. I got to go over to France and I got to walk the street of Champs-Élysées, the famous street there, climb the Eiffel Tower, visited the famous champagne cellars of famous company over there. Things were looking up. I was coming back from that and I was off to the university. The opportunities life was affording me were really, I was definitely on the upswing trajectory of life. Adventure awaited, excitement awaited me. But even in that moment, even there was a still small voice talking to me and saying, Bill, who are you trying to kid? Who are you trying to fool? You may think everything is all right on planet Bill. Call it planet Bill. You can call it, you know, your planet. But deep down, you know the truth. Deep down, you know that you must come to me to have life. You must come to me and get right with me. Stop ignoring me. Stop pretending I'm not relevant. Stop pretending that I'm just some fairy tale or religious fairy tale that's only meant for little children. I am real. I'm ready to radically change your way of thinking, change your empty way of living. I'm going to change your life so much you may not even recognize yourself when I'm done with you. And deep down, for the first time, you're going to experience something that you subconsciously long for. Maybe you couldn't put it into words. You long for this peace and security and hope and meaning and purpose in life. You're going to have a sense in your life that no matter what happens in your life, whatever curveball comes your way, things are going to be okay because I'm going to be with you. I know what you're probably thinking. God told you all that? Well, not maybe in God's voice. I didn't hear it audibly. Maybe he didn't tell me that all at the same time, but through interacting with people who are Christians and accepting this truth over time, I began, through a series of events, I started to recognize the voice of God in my life. God was speaking to me. And he was telling me again, you know, he's knocking on the door. You want to have a meaningful, purposeful life? Then you got to submit to me. And I will give you life. And so his voice rang as clear as a bell to me. There were no crossed wires or fuzziness in his communication. He was saying, if you want to really start living, if you want to have purpose and meaning, just like I said, you must come to me to receive life. Until you do, really, you're only living a lie. So the truth in the Bible, it's not really that complicated. That's in a nutshell what it all says right there. And I'm convinced that God is trying to get this message across to everyone who is within earshot of my message this morning. This great and glorious morning that the Christian church celebrates all over the world, recognizing and celebrating the Resurrection Sunday. The day God's Son broke the barrier, broke the bounds of death, because death could not hold him. It tried to hold him, but could not. And today, of all the days, maybe you're asking for the first time the all-important question. You're asking, what relevance does Jesus' resurrection have for me today? Does the resurrection of God's Son, does it mean anything today? Does it in any way affect my life in the here and now, 2,000 years after the fact? And if it does, can it make my life less confusing? Can it make my life less complicated? The answer to this question, I might try to answer with a series of other questions. For example, does the weather outside ever affect your choice of what you wear? When you wake up in the morning and look at the temperature, does that kind of determine what you might decide to put on before you go to work or school? What about the amount of light that's radiating from the night? I mean, does that ever impact your decision to maybe turn on the light in your living room so you can see, so you don't trip over the furniture? Does our inability to breathe underwater, does that determine whether you decide to hold your breath when you go swimming and you put your head underwater? You get where I'm going with this. The answer is a resounding yes. And the same is true with Christ's resurrection. It has direct impact on our lives in the here and now. And I go and I refer you to Romans chapter 4, beginning of verse 18. Paul is talking about Abraham's life for a second. He says, Abraham, in hope, believed, so became the father of many nations. And just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Remember, he and Sarai had a child at a very old age. They were in there like a century old. Said he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And here's the important thing I want to read here. This is why it says it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us. So, not just when it's for us today, that somehow we can be credited with righteousness because of our belief. For us who believe in him, now get this, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. I want you to see a couple points here in this text. What the resurrection of Jesus Christ accomplishes for us who believe in the 21st century. Two important things. First, righteousness. Again, Paul writes, the words "was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you see how righteousness is directly related to Christ's resurrection? When we believe in the one who raised Jesus from the dead, we receive or are credited with righteousness. In other words, God deposits righteousness into our spiritual bank account. I think we all can understand bank accounts, can't we? We probably all have one. Unfortunately, I heard the one in Almont's going to close and go up to Imlay City, the PNC Bank. But, okay, that's another story. Second, the text says, Jesus was raised for our justification. He was raised to life. In other words, the primary mission of Jesus' resurrection was twofold: to impart upon us righteousness and to secure our justification. Again, this text clearly shows, without a shadow of a doubt, how the empty tomb on Resurrection Sunday of Christ overcoming death, and we who believe in this truth, we gain two important things. We gain righteousness because God raised his son from the dead, and we are justified. Now, what does that mean? Well, righteousness. To be in a good relationship, a good standing with God, our creator. That's a good place to be. To be in a good standing, in good fellowship with God. And justified. To have our sins paid for. To be forgiven. In other words, if you're an accountant here, you understand this. To have everything justified. You go through the books and you find that every penny is accounted for. It all adds up. It makes sense. So now here's my question for all of you this morning, and that is, because of this truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection, that we can receive righteousness and justification, why aren't we all jumping up and down and hollering and waving our hands and just loving this wonderful truth? Why aren't we doing that? Is it because we're all shy and bashful? Is it all because we had knee surgery just recently and we can't do that stuff? No, I'll tell you why. And this comes from my 30 years of being in the ministry. It's we're intimidated by biblical phrases such as justified by faith and credit to us as righteousness. That stuff, that's go woo right over our heads. And we go, I don't understand what that means. As Christians, we know that these little phrases like this, they carry immense theological weight, and the last thing we want to do is somehow misinterpret it. So we leave that to the scholars and the theologians and the specialists, if you will, rather than try to grab the bull by the horns and say to ourselves, what does this actually mean for me? What does this mean? Credit to him as righteousness, justified by faith. The point is that our reluctance to sit down and wrestle with the scriptures to discover the fundamental truths of the Bible, if we don't do that, guess what? This leads to lifelessness and stagnation in our life, in our spiritual life. But as I've already shown, credited to us as righteousness, justified by faith, it's directly tied to Christ's resurrection, which in turn makes them inseparable from Easter. And as one little song reminds us, we Christians are the Easter people. You probably heard that song before. I'm not going to sing it. And the foundation of Easter people is the faith there is built upon the indisputable fact that God, Son, overcame death. He conquered the grave. He came back to life. So here's my attempt to try to help you understand just a little better, hopefully make things less confusing, about our benefits that we receive due to Christ's victory over death. It comes from a humorous but true story from a man named Patrick Combs. You may have heard of it, but it happened quite a few years ago, 25 years ago or more. It was written about in the New York Times, and I take the article from a 1995 New York Times article. It's like nearly every American, Patrick Combs received a junk mail, certified check in the mail, or a non-negotiable check, offering gifts and prizes. It was made out to Mr. Combs for $95,000, is what it was. Have you ever gotten those checks in the mail? It says, written out to you, and you just get this. It's kind of a promotional thing. Well, he took it to the bank, not to the bank teller, but to an automatic teller machine, and deposited this check into his account for $95,000. And he knew that this was, he did it as a joke. He knew that they were going to go, you can't really do this. But he did anyway as a joke. But the money was transferred into Mr. Combs' account. And he thought, oh, wow, this is really happening. He checked his account. Now he had an increase of $95,000 in his bank account. And he thought, well, I'm going to cash this out and put it in a safety deposit box. But then he realized all those $100 bills wouldn't fit into his safety deposit box. So he got a cashier's check. And he took that cashier's check from the bank and put it into his, and now he's $95,000 richer. The bank didn't discover its mistake until about a month later. And they decided they want their cash back from Mr. Combs because he had cashed that check. Well, Mr. Combs, he wanted to give the money back. His idea was, I'll give you the money back because it was a joke in the first place. But the bank became very rude, and he had been a customer of the bank for like 12 years. And they were very, said, yes, we want that money back right away. You have committed fraud and we're going to drill open your safety deposit box and get that money back. And when the bank became very rude, he changed his mind. He said, you know what? I'm not going to give you the money back until you write a letter and tell me that you're sorry for how you treated me. After all, I've been a member here for 12 years. And, well, this went on for a while. And eventually he did give the money back, but not after. But the funny thing is, you know what he does for a living now? This guy, he goes around and talks. He's a comedian, and he talks to bank employees about how not to make that mistake again. But how does this story even remotely relate to Easter and our Christian faith? Well, in one interesting way, and that is many Christians, including myself, on more occasions than I wish to admit, sometimes we live our lives as though we sheepishly and dishonestly deposit a fake check account into our spiritual bank account, and we're just waiting for the check to bounce. When he put that check in there, he knew it wasn't really going to happen, but all of a sudden it did happen. That's how we live our lives as Christians. We understand a little bit about what this God's Son who came to earth and lived his perfect life and died on the cross and raised, became alive again after 3 days in the grave, then maybe somewhere deep down we're not really convinced of it. We're waiting for the bubble to burst. We're holding our breath, hoping that somehow no one exposes us for who we really are, that we're really frauds, taking advantage of someone else's mistake. But here's the thing. We need to realize that there is a check deposited, and it's real. And it's not going to bounce. It's a check that is backed up by all the authority of heaven itself. And here's what's written. You know how you have a check and it says who you make it out to? Well, you can put your pay to the order of and put your name on the line. And on the amount line, you write this. New birth. A living hope that can never perish. An inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. It's God's power. God's salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what we need to understand about credited to us with righteousness. Credited with righteousness, just like Abraham is. We are children of Abraham. Righteousness for a Christian simply comes down to the fact that we're able to claim by faith for our very own God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's perfection, God's sinlessness, God's forgiveness, God's adoption into His family for all eternity. It's sort of like pulling up to the ATM. Everybody goes to the ATM on occasion. And I remember doing it when I was in seminary and college a lot and pulling up, and I get that sign that said NSF. You know what NSF means? No, non-sufficient funds. That's how it is at the beginning. We have non-sufficient funds in our spiritual bank account when we inquire. We're spiritually bankrupt. Woe is me, shouted the prophet Isaiah when he met God in the holy temple. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. I'm broke. I'm spiritually broke. The Bible tells us the same thing. But unfortunately, many of us don't read our Bibles. So we must get the message. We get it on a little receipt that gets spit out by the ATM. And it says, non-sufficient funds. But God's holy law is clear. It states that the consequences of our sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. In other words, this is what we get for all our hard work on earth. Death and eternal separation from God and everything that is good. This is our paycheck for trying to do what only God can do for us. Only God can make our relationship right with Him. Even it says God even give us the faith to believe. Hebrews 9:27. Man is destined to die once, after that to face judgment. Then when all our accounts are settled, that's when our final balloon payment comes due. And the question, who's going to pay for it? We got two choices. Either we're going to try to pay for it, or we're going to let God pay for it. If we're going to pay for it, it's going to cost us our blood, our body, our own spiritually bankrupt soul. But it's going to take us all eternity to pay. We can never pay it. And so we'll spend eternity separated from God trying to pay it. We never will. Or, option two, we can ask God to pay for it. Have you ever gotten financial assistance? Have you ever asked for financial assistance? It's a humbling thing, isn't it? To go and ask someone for financial help. It's humbling to ask someone to bail you out. I'm embarrassed to say I've asked my mother on different occasions to bail me out. Typically, she always has. Against her better judgment, I might add. And I'm not advocating that parents bail out their children, although I know parents are tempted to, and a lot of times we do that. What I'm saying is that God is ready and willing and can bail us out of our spiritual and moral bankruptcy. He's willing to pay the price. He's willing to pay the price for our folly and our brokenness and our sin. As a matter of fact, He already paid the bill. He did that on Good Friday over 2,000 years ago to prove that His payment is good, to prove that His check is not going to bounce, that it will clear heaven's bank, and it will be deposited into our spiritual bank account under our name is one thing, and that Jesus was raised from the dead. He came back to life. That we are children of God. How do we know that we are children of God who can access the Father's spiritual riches? Three words. The empty grave. The empty vault. And out of it, on Resurrection Sunday, arises our great reward. The risen Christ. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. The Son of God. Making good on His promise. To pay for us. To redeem us. To call us His own for all eternity. If you believe. One payment that will never bounce. That it's backed by heaven for all eternity. That's what Peter talks about in First Peter chapter 1. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus. In His great mercy, He gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, we are greatly to rejoice. We greatly rejoice in this. Now you can get up and start dancing in the aisles, because now you know. Life has just become a little less confusing for you. You understand the gospel. You understand the benefits that are yours on this Resurrection Sunday. You understand a little bit more of the wonders and mercies of our great God. It's not complicated. And more importantly, it's for us. It's the best news we can ever receive. Amen.